The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. Now, Timothy and Paul were not physical brothers, but all Christians are related spiritually. We are all of the same family of God, brothers and sisters in the family of God. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Christians are not saints because of what we do. We are saints because of what Jesus did for us. By the cross, Christ paid for our sins and enabled us to be right with God, in right standing with the Lord. Saints are the faithful ones. In other words, we are the ones who take God seriously because our faith is real. 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. God is not just the Father of the baby Jesus born in Bethlehem. God is the eternal Father of the eternal Son. The second person of the Trinity has only been in a body for about 2,010 years or so, as I make this recording. But he has always been the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And Paul writes, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul prayed for the Colossian Christians. It is the duty of a pastor to pray for those he ministers to. It is a sin for a pastor not to pray for God's people. 4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints. The Colossians had a reputation for being faithful Christians. When people heard the words Colossian Christians, they thought love for God and love for other Christians. Now, we do not have to be best friends with every Christian in the world. There may be some Christians who, and we just don't fit with, you know, the personality isn't quite right. But there should be a loving concern for other Christians. If there's no love for God's people, then there is no love for God, and there is no saving faith either. Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Now, we do not know exactly what we are hoping for, because our hope is in heaven and we've never seen it. But we do know that it will be good. We do know that it will be better than anything we have ever experienced on earth. And I do know that it includes a new body, a new physical body, when this one is raised, that will exist on the new earth. I do know that. That's an awful lot of good right there. And we are sure also that it is a whole lot better than the only other eternal alternative, which is hell for those who reject Christ. Verse 6. Let's read the last part of verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, so among yourselves, from the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, the word of God and the gospel of salvation does not respect any boundaries. wherever it is proclaimed throughout the whole world, as Paul says here, souls are changed. There is power in the Word of God, power that is released when the Word of God is spoken clearly. God's Word can change the worst sinner into a godly person who hates sin. Power of God's Word is a tremendous thing. 7. As you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The Colossians' Christian love was love in the Spirit. It goes along with Romans chapter 5, verse 5, which says that the love of God has been shed abroad in the heart of a Christian. That's why, if there is no love, then there is no salvation. It has to be there, because God says He puts it there in the hearts of His people. And so it's going to flow out of a Christian because the Holy Spirit in them makes it happen. 9. And so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. John 17:17 says, if any man's will is to do God's will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God. Jesus said that. In other words, obedience leads to spiritual discernment. Obedience to God's will, as we know it, leads to the knowledge of God's will. Now watch this. As we live according to the wisdom and understanding that God gives us, we will grow in our knowledge of God. And then, as we grow in the knowledge of God, we can obey Him more. And then, as we obey Him more, our knowledge of God increases. And that is the sanctification process. And on it goes. Verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance and patience means putting up with unfairness. It means tolerating the intolerable without a sinful response. That is what God expects of us. That is what God holds us to. That is the standard He holds us to. Do you remember Moses? What a saint of a man that guy was. For 40 years, nearly, he was very meek. Put up with griping from the people. A very tough job. These people were, going to stone him so many times, turn back to Egypt. Oh, and he just kept praying for them. And then finally, he disobeyed God. He got upset at the people. God said, speak to the rock and it will give water. Moses struck the rock twice in front of the people. And he said, must we bring you water from this rock? Moses lost his cool. He did not tolerate the intolerable. And as a result, he never entered the promised land. That is the standard that God holds us to. And so, none of us do it perfectly, that's for sure. But when we fail, we better confess. 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has qualified us, if we are Christians, for eternal life. We are not worthy. We never will be. But that does not matter. God qualifies us through Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ working itself out through us, which gets added to our spiritual account, that makes us acceptable to God. 13. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Any demon who would want to possess a Christian who is in right standing with God, a child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, will have to get past God to do it. Good luck. Bad luck. We have been delivered from the dominion of darkness, the Bible says. 1 John says, the evil one cannot even touch us. Impossible to possess what you cannot even touch. 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption means to be ransomed out of slavery. The death of Christ paid our ransom. Jesus bought us out of slavery to sin. We were headed for hell with no way out, but the blood of Jesus Christ plucked us off that road and put us on the road to heaven. God says, all that bad stuff you have done, I have forgiven you. Verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Stop right there for a second. Jesus talked like God, acted like God, thought like God, reacted like God. He had all the holiness of God. God wanted us to be able to see him, so Jesus, God in a body, lived here for 33 years. Jesus was and is 100% God in a physical body with a human nature, along with his divine nature. And so it says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn does not mean that Jesus was the first human being that God ever created. Doesn't mean that at all. God the Son is from everlasting to everlasting. He was not created. He always was. Firstborn, in the first century culture that the Bible was written in, meant first in rank, first in importance. That's what it's talking about here. Firstborn here means that Jesus is in charge and Jesus provides for those under him, which the firstborn did. He was in charge, plus he was responsible to provide for those under him. 16. For in him all things were created. All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus made everything that was made, and he made it because he felt like it. That is the short answer. He made it because he felt like it. And he made it all for him. This is a theocentric universe. Everything revolves around God. Someone says, why is the sky blue? Well, Jesus invented the spectrum. And I guess blue must have been one of his favorite colors, because that's how he figured it out. That's how it would be. And he could have made it purple. And why did he create man with the ability to choose right and wrong, heaven or hell? That question is often asked. Well, maybe he wanted someone to like him without being forced to. I don't know. But he made everything the way he wanted it to be. And no one has a right to question him. Verse 17. He is before all things. Stop right there. There was a time when there was nothing. Before there was anything, anywhere, in the material universe, Jesus was. Matter has not always existed. Jesus has always existed. And then at some point, he decided to make everything. Which means Jesus does not need anyone or anything. Jesus has always been self-sufficient. Before there was anything, Jesus was. 17 again. Look at this verse. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I saw a fool on television several years ago, an anti-Christian bigot, nailed a frog to a cross and walked around mocking the Son of God. That man does not realize that Jesus Christ is the one who is holding the atoms that make up his body and everything else together. It takes anywhere from 10 to 50 pounds of pressure to separate an atom. Scientists cannot figure out why. They can't. They just can't figure out what holds an atom together. Because by rights, it should explode. It just doesn't make sense. They can't figure it out. They never will. Not in a test tube, they won't. It is Christ. Jesus holds the universe together. Jesus holds the universe that he has made. He holds it together. If he ever released his grip, kaboom. 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Several people were raised from the dead before Jesus was. He raised several himself that are recorded in Scripture. But they all died again. Jesus was the first to be raised, never to die again. And Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. That means others will follow. And they are we who belong to Christ, who die in good standing with God through Jesus Christ. 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus was all God, and all of God was in Jesus. Paul wrote this book to combat some heresies in the Colossian church, and one of the heresies in that church was that Jesus, or I should say that, was they taught that God was in Jesus, but only part-time. They taught that Jesus was not eternal, that Jesus was only a man, but God came onto him or into him when he was baptized and then left him before he was crucified. Well, not true. The word dwell here in verse 19 means a permanent part of a person's essential being. A permanent part of a person's essential being. Deity was never added to Jesus. He was always all God. 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, excuse me, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. All things which have been ruined by sin, all things which have been separated from God, all things which will ever be reconciled to God will be reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not, oh, some will be back with God and in God's favor through Jesus, and a few will make it through Allah, and you know, there are a few that will probably trickle in through Hare Krishna. No. Jesus is the only one who works. He's the only one who can reconcile any of us on earth to Almighty God. 21. And you, who once were estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's a picture of unsaved sinners. Sinners who have not repented. Do not like God. That's a fact. Sinners who have not repented do not like God. Well, they may like a so-called God that they have invented in their minds, one that does not cramp their style, but he is not the God of Holy Scripture. He is not the true Jesus. They do not like the true God who demands that they repent and who threatens the wicked with hell. They don't like that God. If they did, they would repent and submit to him. Look at 22. He has now, let's read 21 and 22 together. This is important. And you, who once were estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Jesus died for those people described in verse 21, for God's enemies. He died to give man, who because of their rebellious, sinful nature, do not like God, he died to give us a way to get right with God, to be in right standing with God. You repent, you receive Christ, you are reconciled to God. Let's read 22 again. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Jesus has made us acceptable to God. And the only way that could happen is if Jesus made us holy and blameless, and he did. And he does. In God's eyes, the person who is in right standing with him through Jesus Christ is spotless. That's how we can fellowship with him. That's how we can enter heaven after we die. 23. Provided that you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which has been preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. In other words, if a person calls themselves a Christian, but at some point chooses to turn their back on Jesus, they will not be blameless before God. If they say this Christian stuff is not what I want, then they stand before God condemned, not blameless. He says, the big if in verse 23, you will be irreproachable before God, provided that you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Next time we pick up our study in verse 24. Until then, so long, everyone.